Love that song. Joshua chapter 8 today for our message, if you will. We've been going through the book of Joshua, these early chapters, seeing how God worked long ago with the people whom he called from the land of Egypt. He provided miraculous deliverance from the bondage of sin and the bondage of slavery that they had experienced over those many years. And then he provided miraculously for their well-being during the wilderness, where he punished them for their unbelief 40 years before. And now Joshua has brought them over into the land. They had a great victory over Jericho and a terrible, disappointing defeat at Ai until the Lord chastened them for sin in the camp. And now we pick up the events in chapter number 8 as the Lord tells them what to do next. You know, sometimes we fail. And we mess up and we get in trouble. And many times we get discouraged and think, well, there's no more reason to try to obey God, no more reason to try to serve the Lord. I messed up. There's no more. That's false. God will use us if we will repent of our sins and confess to him. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad he added that second thought? Forgiveness is wonderful, but cleansing is so blessed for our experience, even down here in this world. Now here, chapter 8, I'd like to begin the reading. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people this day, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king only. The spoil shall ye take as a prey to yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor. And he sent them away by night, and saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass that when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then shall ye rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it unto your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. And Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in wait in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night amongst the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he numbered the people. And he went up, and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai, and all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men, and he set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host was on the north of the city, and all their liars in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that he hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but he wist not that there were liars in ambush against them behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made it as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward Ai, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted to set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up into heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. The people that fled into the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, the smoke of the city, they ascended. Then they returned again and slew the men of Ai. And it goes on to describe how they fulfilled the plan that God had given them. Now, I want us to notice several things concerning this, because it's important for us to understand God will use us after defeat if we'll come back to Him and admit it. You recall last time as we looked at Achan and his problem, his sin, he saw that which God had said was reserved for him. He took what didn't belong to him, what God had said, nobody take the spoil of Jericho, and he hid it, thinking he could get away with it. Well, he found out to his detriment and to the detriment of all of his family that you can't hide from God. He knows everything. Our sins that we think are in secret, he knows. So it is important for us to think about God sees me. Sometimes when I visit folks, they may be practicing a habit that they think of which I disapprove, and they say, "Oh, excuse me, let me put this away or put this out." And I say, "Don't mind me. God sees you all the time." You know, it amazes me, although I understand why they do that, and they're trying to show respect for myself and my position as a pastor. Really, I'm not as important as God. Why would you be ashamed of what you're doing before me when God knows it all? If you're not ashamed to do it before the preacher or whoever, then you ought not be ashamed before God. Do what's right. Let God be our judge. So Achan found out the hard way that God would punish sin. And that's another lesson. God does not ignore what we do. Though he offers forgiveness and cleansing, he sees what we do. And the way to receive forgiveness is to ask. We ask based upon the work of Jesus Christ. As I sang in the song and several of the other songs talked about, God provided for us a way to be made right with him. I like to say he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We couldn't earn our way to heaven. We couldn't pay the bill. We don't have anything worthwhile to offer to God in exchange for our sins. But God himself offered that which was necessary, his own son. And it says in another scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God sent Jesus. Now think about that amazing condescension. God became a man and dwelt among us. You know, to think the Lord of glory, whom angels adored, came down and put himself in a human body. A little baby that had to be carried from place to place, that had to be fed and swaddled in those early years. And as he grew, he was subject unto his parents. Can you imagine that? And at 12 years old, he went in the temple and confounded all the religious leaders because God became a man. But at the right time, Jesus went out on his ministry and he preached and he taught and he had an influence, healed many people. But then he went to that old rugged cross, for that was his main goal, to die for us. There was an old song, I haven't yet found the one that I was looking for. I heard a man sing probably 40 years ago at a New Year's Eve service back when I was young, "Born to Die." Jesus was born to die for us. He was born in an earthly body that he might go and sacrifice himself upon that cross. And we may receive forgiveness through him. Now, Achan didn't avail himself to confess. He got trapped and he had to agree that he did it. And you know, there's a difference between agreeing that you're guilty and confessing before the Lord. You could say, "Yeah, I'm sorry." But what a lot of people mean by that is, "I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I'm going to have to suffer the consequences. I'm sorry to go to jail or to pay the ticket." But they're not sorry that they broke the law of God. They're not sorry that they offended him. They didn't turn from their way and say, "Oh, God, help me. I don't want to ever do it again because I'm sorry." Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but worldly sorrow leads to death. That's what happened to Achan. He was judged. But now the children of Israel face the battle between a city and them that had defeated them earlier. And if you recall the story before the thing about Achan, they had gone in their own strength. They had not inquired at the Lord. They just said, well, you know, we want it, Jericho. And this city, Ai, it's just a little one. We don't need all the people. Let's just take a few and we'll go. We can take it easy. They didn't ask God. They thought they had the power themselves, and they fled before their enemy. And of course, God said it's because there was sin in the camp. But there was more than just Achan's sin in the camp. There was a sin of presumption by the people who thought, we are able. You remember what Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. You know, a lot of people in our world today seem to think that we are helping God out by doing what we do with our performances or our singing or our preaching. No, God is using us if he will, but it's to God be the glory, not us. We're just the human instrument. We're just that body of clay whom God has chosen to honor by bringing us into a place that he might use us in his service. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about God chose to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So God tells Joshua, now that they've dealt with the sin, now do it my way. Don't try it in your own way. Do it my way. And he tells them a certain way to do the thing. He didn't leave us without hope, but he gives us opportunity to have victory. I love these words. Fear not, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. God gave them the victory. You know, that's a principle we ought to grab hold of. Even as New Testament Christian believers, God has given us the victory. Do you sometimes feel, I just can't get over this sin. I can't stop. I can't. You can if you will, because God is able to strengthen you. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. There are some other verses here I copied out. We're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. God has broken the bonds of those sinful things if we'll avail ourselves of the power of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, God changes you. God the Spirit comes to dwell within your heart. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We have the power of God with us. I mean, imagine that. We can do what we failed to do before. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Some of you will recognize that 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, God has given us this opportunity, and the Spirit will guide us into all truth. That verse is found in John 16:13. And then 1 Corinthians 15:57, we often read this in funerals, the last part, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? No, we're not limited in our existence by this human frail body that will deteriorate and will eventually die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the air, and forever to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have that. And in Corinthians, it talks about this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wonderful. New life in Christ. We have the victory if we'll listen to the Lord and do it his way. Sometimes the problem we have is we want to go out in our own way because we're not willing to wait. You know, waiting sometimes is harder for us in our instant world than perhaps many years ago people were more used to things taking time. You know, we get upset if our instant coffee doesn't get done in less than a minute in the microwave. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You know, we're so busy. I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. Of years ago, a missionary, actually he was a native from another nation, a Christian man, met the preacher in the big city. And as they were going from the train to the streetcar to get to the next location, he said, "Hurry up. If we hurry, we can catch this and we'll save 3 minutes if not waiting for the next one." So they ran, they got on and sat down. And the native from the other nation said, "Well, now what wonderful thing are we going to do with these 3 minutes that we have saved?" You know, we're so busy. Have you ever noticed that yourself when you're driving around? And you get so impatient because somebody ahead of you is driving slow. Usually they're behind me. Some people, you want to find out how impatient people are? You join me with a school bus driving. And they see that big yellow thing. Say, "Oh, I can't get behind that." And they fly around you. It's amazing. But waiting. Given time. Think about this. God wants to use us. Let me give you a couple of verses on that. "Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Psalm 37, verse 34. And chapter 27, verse 14, the psalm says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Don't give up on God's direction just because you haven't got clear sight of it at this moment. Wait. Trust the Lord. Let him guide you in all ways. You know, people rush into decisions that they later regret because they don't wait and pray about things. That was the example of Israel before the defeat at Ai. They went in their own strength, according to their own timetable. They weren't willing to wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes we get involved in things. People come and they want to sell us something. I remember years ago a man had called me up. He wanted to present to me an opportunity to save money on a place to lay our bodies when we die. And he came to the house. It was an electrical storm. The lights went out, so we get there by a lamplight, you know, and he's explaining all this stuff. And I said, "All right, well, I'd like to think about it." He said, "Oh, no, you have to make the decision tonight. It won't be good." I said, "Hey, I don't do anything like that. You can go." I was interested in his proposition until that, because he wanted to force me to decide now to do what he wanted. And I thought, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. If I don't have the option to think and to pray about it and wait and tell him, maybe he's trying to put one over on me. Now, I don't know that he was, but I have made it a principle in my life. Don't make rash decisions. And if somebody says, "You have to tell me now," well, I'll let it go. Because there's something wrong there. Wait on the Lord. We need the Lord to give us understanding of what's going ahead. How do we get that? Well, we have the Word of God. God's Word tells us everything we need to live in this world. I'm going to read some verses that I use often, but I do it again because not all of you were here the last time I gave them. And some of you recognize them real well. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, we have the responsibility to take what God has given us, his word, and learn what it means. Study it. What is involved in studying? Oh, well, you need to read it and hear it. Perhaps you're doing that right now as I read scriptures to you and hearing the sermon. You're hearing the scriptures that are quoted, which are the Word of God. When you have your devotions at home, you read the Word of God. And then you think about it and compare scripture with scripture. And think, well, that makes me think of another verse over here, and go back. And God will open up your understanding as to what his desire is in your experience through the Word of God. And then chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 of the same book in 2 Timothy says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Now, notice there's opportunity to know how to be saved and to trust the Lord. There's opportunity there to grow and become mature, thoroughly furnished to all good, everything you need for living for the Lord in this world. But you got to take it. You got to put it into practice in your own experience. Just reading it out loud is not enough. Just listening to the preacher read it's surely not enough. We have to apply it to our life. These four words that are used in description of the Word of God, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is telling you what's wrong. Correction is telling you how to straighten it out, and instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. So all those things are available to us in the Word of God, but we have to take it and put it into practice. And then there's the matter of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he tells a parable, as it were, a story of an unjust judge and a woman that came to him to get justice. And he said, I don't fear God, I don't fear men, but because this widow, she keeps coming, she's going to wear me out, I'm going to give her what she wants. And Jesus says this, hear what the unjust judge says. Now, why? Because it illustrates the point. He said, God, your heavenly Father, hears you, and he will answer you speedily, though he bear long with you. Boy, that sounds like a contradiction to our old humanistic understanding, doesn't it? How can it be speedily and bear long? Well, I believe the understanding of that phrase is this. God will give us the request that we need when he knows it's the right time. We often aren't willing to trust him, and we may rush off in a wrong place. James talks about ask and you shall receive. He said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You know, if you're praying for the wrong thing, God's not going to give it to you out of spite. He's not like those genies you read about in the storybooks that give you your three wishes, but they turn it some way where what you said didn't come back the way you thought it would, and it becomes a curse rather than a blessing. God is the giver of good things. Every good gift, every perfect cometh down from heaven above, from God, the Father of lights. So we need to pray. Pray without ceasing. We need to ask God to guide our thoughts and our minds and wait to hear from him. Make sure before God that you know he's leading you in the way you ought to go. You know, when I was young, God directed me to go to a certain place to go to Bible college. All my friends went elsewhere. They went to BBC in Missouri. And yet God impressed upon my heart through the testimony of some young people that were in the minority in our church that went to Tennessee Temple. And there I met Deborah. And we've been married all these years. She was planning to go to Pensacola when it first started. And at the end, she changed her mind. So the Lord told her to go to Tennessee Temple. See, he knew that I was there and she needed to meet me. Amen. But God works all things together. You say, well, that's silly, preacher. How do you know? I believe that. I believe God directs us if we'll listen. But it's so easy. Well, I'll just go the first place. You ought to pray about things. And then you need to have fellowship together, one with another, in the house of God like you're doing here today. And I'll give you a verse on that. Somebody has said there's no verse in the Bible that says you have to go to church. Well, there sure is a verse that said you ought to. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. That tells me we need fellowship. We need encouragement. Another scripture says that we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Sad to say, a lot of people just get the first three, provoke one another, and they forget the last part, to love and good works. But I've said before, I'd like to get a bumper sticker, big letters, provoke one another, and then little letters, to love and good works, you know, just to get people thinking. But we need that fellowship to encourage one another. You know, everybody's having a hard time. And as we gather together, we give opportunity for fellowship and try to encourage each other in the Sunday school hour. I encourage you to be a part of that. We have the evening service. We preach again and singing and fellowship. We have the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We share requests more in detail than we do on Sunday morning. But again, it's time to meet with other folks and interact and encourage one another, fellowshipping together one with another, and God will use us. One of the mistakes the children of Israel made when they were defeated at Ai, they said, we don't need all the people, just take a few. And one of the mistakes people in churches make is, well, they don't mean, let the preacher do it, let the staff do it, let the teacher do it. No, God has called each of us, all of us, to be involved in his ministry. In fact, the scripture teaches us that we are the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and we are the members particularly, every one of us has a part involved in God's work. I don't know what part you might resemble yourself to in that image that God has given, but I believe what the scripture says, if one member suffer, all suffer. If one is blessed, all is blessed. So we need to be faithful to serve God as He has directed us, as He has given us gifts. Scripture tells us He's given all of us gifts, spiritual gifts, to serve Him, to minister to the world. And we need to take and use them for the Lord's work and glory, because He wants to use us to reach people. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And whom has He called to preach? Us, who are Christians, those who've been born again, to go proclaim, preach the word, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall unto themselves heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, that's sure evident today in this world. Somebody put a cartoon on the computer, a picture of a church just full, preaching to people what they want to hear. And then there's another picture of an old church that's all empty and cobwebs, preaching what they need to hear. And that's evident in our society, isn't it? Everybody likes to gather around if they give me a good story and a message and make me feel good about myself. But if they tell you a bunch of sinners, you need to repent and trust God and do right. Well, I don't like that. Well, just admit God's right and you're wrong. That's all it is. It's not a matter of the man trying to say, I'm better. I'm not at all. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Thank God. And then trust the Lord that we can have the victory. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Many people have quoted through the years, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that very statement that God has put in the Bible ought to encourage you and give you strength. I can. God said I can. So believe Him. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You know what that says? You don't have to sin. You can say no. God promises to make a way of escape if you'll take it. Joseph did when that woman tempted him day after day, and finally she grabbed him and he left his coat in her hands and he ran out and she lied about him. David, on the other hand, looked and lusted and called for the woman and brought her down and sinned, then tried to hide it until God confronted him with it. And then David did the good thing. He said, I have sinned. He admitted it from his heart. And you know, it's interesting, though David was not perfect after that, he never did that again. He never committed adultery with another man's wife again. He repented of that. And God granted that repentance. Saul sinned against the Lord often, said, oh, I'm sorry. But he never really repented. God brought him back. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can have victory in the Lord. And then God blessed them. The Lord gave them the victory in this battle, and we can have victory in our battle. Understand what we face. We're in battle against our old nature, the flesh, our old desires. You know, God has granted us a body in which to live, and sin cursed it since our first parents ate us out of house and home. And we have that desire within us to go the wrong way. We have to fight against it. I remember reading the illustration so many years ago of the Native American who was trying to describe this battle. He said, in my heart, there's two dogs. One's good and one's evil. And they're always fighting. And if I said, well, who wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And that's true. You fill your mind with evil, it's going to win in your life. You fill your mind with God's word and good, then you'll be able to overcome the battle of the flesh. And remember, our flesh was crucified with Christ. We can have the victory through that. Then there's the world. You know, the world goes against the Lord. They want us to do it their way. He warns us in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world dictate to you what's right and wrong. One of the things that really has angered me a little bit against the world in recent years is this arrogance they have, that they have the opportunity, the responsibility, and the authority to change God's word. They say, well, we voted and the Supreme Court said men can marry men. God said you can't. Now, who's you going to believe? God said he hated divorce, and yet people do it for any cause now. They asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he said there are some causes that people do that. They fail, they mess up. But God didn't plan it that way. His goal was you stay together. You know, all these things that we've changed because we want what we want in the world sense. Morality is what men say is right, but righteousness and truth is what God says is right. In other words, just because it's legal don't make it right. We have this Holocaust of abortion. We have killed more, many times more than Hitler ever did, or Stalin, or Mao, or all of them. Just little babies dying of abortion in this world. Oh, that's all right. It's allowed. It's sin. And the sins is spreading out. You know, one of the most haunting verses in the Old Testament is when God pronounced judgment on the nation of Israel. And part of the condemnation was referenced when they repented. He said, all right, I'll put it off for your time because you had a tender heart and you repented. But I'm going to bring the judgment because of all the innocent blood Manasseh shed in the streets of Jerusalem. And I think, Lord, how much more innocent blood have we shed in the streets of America than Manasseh ever did in Jerusalem. I don't know when, but I believe judgments are coming on this nation because of our sins and all the sins that go forth. There's so many things you could say in that area, but the world is against us. The world, the flesh, and then, of course, the devil. And by the end, as I come to the conclusion of the message, I remind you, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can resist him. Don't go like that comedian said years ago, oh, the devil made me do it. No, that's a lie. He may have encouraged you, but you chose. And today I want to challenge you, choose to obey God, to trust him, to wait on him, to follow his leading. Joshua summed it up well at the end of his life as he addressed the children of Israel. He said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods your fathers of the Amorites on the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And they took a stand. And you know, it influenced others. It said, the children of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But then you go to Judges, they forgot him. And you see the mess that started happening in the nation God had chosen and established. That's the final warning for us. If you choose wrong, there are consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God we can overcome our failure in that way. But then we remember the other scripture that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Oh, I encourage you, sow to the Spirit. Trust the Lord and obey. Stand together with me as we have our invitation hymn, and we're going to sing page 309, Lord.